I'm supposed to remind you, next Sunday is Taco Sunday. Sign up. Don't forget to sign up. We need to know how many tacos to make. Okay? This morning, when I came in, I did a little experiment. Oh, by the way, I have a tendency to walk, so you have to follow me. I did a little experiment this morning. I came in, and the people that I greeted, I said, "How are you this morning?" So, if I didn't greet you, how are you this morning? Okay? You say so-so. Some people say fine. If you asked me how I was doing, I would say fine, I'm hanging in there. Positionally, in Christ, I am fine. My hope is in the Lord. Circumstantially, I'm not fine at all. I'm not even remotely close. So, if you're here as a believer this morning, positionally, I get it. How are you? I'm fine. How are you in your circumstances? You don't need to answer me, okay? I already know the answer. So, in life, living for the Lord is easy when life is good, right? It's easy, as you can see, when times are good, right? And there's no cost involved, or it's low cost. It doesn't cost you anything, not financially, but emotionally. Mentally, it doesn't cost you anything. But when the storms of life come, when the circumstances of life come, things change, don't they? I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Elders, don't worry, I'm okay with this. I'm not going to open in prayer. I know, right? Here's what I would like you to do. In the quietness of your own mind, I want you to pray quietly. I want you to ask the Lord to speak to you through His Word this morning. Do you understand? It's an honor and a privilege for me to be up here to bring you the Word of God. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God. So in the quietness of your mind, ask the Lord to speak to you today, right here, this hour, through His Word, and that it would cause change in your walk with Him. Would you do that for me? And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I only gave you about 15 seconds because I didn't want you to take a nap on me. Nap is for after lunch, before the big game. And just so you know, I'm not a sports person. You can ask my children. You could ask your brother. You could ask my siblings, my parents. I never was a sports type of person. And I must confess, I don't even know who's playing tonight. Okay? So with that said, I hope your team wins. Because I don't know who's playing. I don't even know what time it comes on. Okay? I watch the commercials tomorrow online, so I don't even watch them tonight. So I hope your team wins tonight. So when life comes your way and circumstances almost overwhelm you. I mean, let's face it, no matter what age bracket you're in, whether you're a young person here this morning, it could be something going on at school or a test or a friend. It could be someone as you get older in high school, college, married, Young married people with newborn babies. Hello, lack of sleep, right? Frustration, new marriage, getting to know your spouse, finances, kids, job, you name it. Would we all agree that we have some circumstance that has either happened or is happening that is almost taking your breath away and it's overwhelming? Would we agree to that? This would be yes, this would be no. Do we agree to that? We do, because we all have something going on. So when you tell me you're fine, I know you're not fine, because something is going on. The storms of life have come. Now, when the storms of life come and they overwhelm us, we have a choice to make. Okay? We have a conscious decision to make. And Tim said it this morning. Our choice is, we can try to work through our circumstance, our situation, in our own strength, or, as Tim said, we have an advocate with the Father, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. So I titled my message this morning, In the Eye of the Storm. And the passage we're going to look at is in 1 Peter 5, the whole chapter. Oh, wow, I can see you now. Actually, I have these on so I can see the back screen. So our passage, and I'm going to stick pretty much with this passage, so if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter 5 or your phone or iPad, whatever you desire. So what I'm going to do today is a little bit different than a normal speaker slash preacher. I'm not going to fill you with all the facts and all the background, and then at the end, bring the back up the dump truck and give you 2 minutes of application, okay? I'm going to give you a few minutes of background here, and we're going to have application throughout the passage. So here we go. The background of 1 Peter, I'm going to state the obvious. Guess who it was written by? Peter, all right? The Apostle Peter, somewhere around 60-ish A.D. He wrote it to Christians who were suffering persecution because of being Christian in a fallen world. They were being persecuted for their faith. Then what happened after that, this guy Nero, from our history books, caught Rome on fire, blamed the Christians, and things got worse. Things got worse for the Christians because he blamed it on the Christians. So they were put to death, they were tortured, they were thrown in arenas with animals. I mean, it just is endless if you read through the history book. And then somewhere around 300-ish, Constantine came in and gave freedom of religion and things kind of settled down. So Peter is writing this to the first readers were those under persecution for being a Christian. And he wrote it to those who are sojourning in their walk and in the world to walk and be above reproach. So there's your background. Now we're going to move on. Oh, one more thing about background. Peter states why he wrote the book, why he wrote this letter to these people. And it's right here. It's actually in verse 12, which we will get to. How simple is this, right? My purpose in writing this letter to you. Now let me share something with you. And I share this down at camp in Awana. The Bible you're reading is a letter sent to you from God. So yes, this was written to those, but it is also written to you and I. This is God's word to us. The purpose God is that Peter wrote this is to encourage you and to assure you that what you're experiencing in your circumstances, I'm going to paraphrase here, is truly part of God's grace to who? You. Stand firm in this grace. That's the purpose of the letter. That's the purpose of the book. That's why it was written to you and I. So if you have your outline moving along, the first point is, in the verses, is the call to the elders and to the flock. So let's just read the first five verses. And just so you know, Peter was also an elder, so he can say, look, I've walked in your shoes. I've been there, done that. Have the elder t-shirt to prove it. Okay? He was there. It says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for gain, but with eagerness, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, proving to be an example to the flock. Okay, we'll stop right there. So the first point that Peter's making here is to the elders and to the flock, and we'll get that. We'll get to that. So what is his point? We all know the passage in John 21, 15 through 17, where Jesus talks to who? Peter. And for three times, he says, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And here's the response. It says, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was a little hurt. He was upset by this. He says, Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. I love you. And what did Jesus respond? Feed my sheep. Now listen, we are all part of the flock. We have elders that we have recognized, and they have a specific duty. They are to be shepherds. They are to have oversight of the goings-on here at the local church, at this local assembly. Not according to they want, but according to the will of God. And we have plurality of leadership because everybody brings something to the table. And no one person makes the final call. It's in and according to the will of God. It's not for gain, and they are to be examples. And then they are promised in the next verse, the very next verse, verse 5, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Let me pause here for a second. By the way, side note, I'm going to have you out here on time so you can get ready for the Super Bowl, okay? But I want you to think through this, okay? Sometimes elders in the church become the bad guys. Think about this. What does a sheepdog do? He doesn't devour the sheep, right? No, he goes around and he keeps them together so they don't fall away and get hurt, lost, or eaten by a wild animal, right? So the sheep know that the sheepdog is out there, and the sheepdog might have to bark every now and then, right? To send the sheep back to where they belong. Now, think this through. When something happens inside a church and the elders have to deal with it and everybody, the rest of the flock is saying, well, what happened with this? Well, what happened? They're not going to stand up here and air the dirty laundry, now are they? That would be scandalous. So sometimes we may not understand what's going on or the whys and the wherefores, but do you trust them? Do you trust the leadership? Because they trust the chief shepherd. That's their job. That's what God wants them to do. Then it goes on and it talks about what we as the flock are to do. Okay? We as the flock, we are supposed to feed the sheep also. We don't, think about it this way. When you come to your local church, do you ask yourself, what am I going to get out of this? Should you ask yourself, what am I going to give to the local church? What am I going to bring to the table? How am I going to feed the sheep? It could be something as talking to someone and they tell you there's a problem and simply saying, I'll pray for you. That goes a long way. It could be anything. It could be service for the Lord. Look, we're in the people business. It was expressed to me one time that when a group of Christians get together, we're like a bunch of porcupines. The closer we get, eventually we might get poked. Okay? We might get offended. We might get upset. But how do you feed the sheep? It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 70, 80, 90 years old. We are part of the flock. How do you feed the sheep? What do you bring to the table? Look what it says in verse 5. It says, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Pretty clear and cut, right? Here's where it gets a little interesting. The next phrase. And all of you, that would include me and you, because it's saying all of you. What does it say? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Okay, way easier said than done. Because pride gets in the way. Self gets in the way. Self-importance gets in the way. How dare you say that to me? You don't know what I'm going through. You haven't walked in my shoes. And we get offended by that. Is that feeding the flock? Is that clothing yourself with humility? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Like I said, easier said than done. Humility is tough. Humility is tough. Look what C.S. Lewis says about humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Look at that. Think about it. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's hard to put other people ahead of you, isn't it? Come on, we've done it as kids. We do it as adults. We want to be first in line. We want to be there. We want to be, it's all about me. Humility is tough. To be humble to the flock is not easy. Now, Charles Ryrie puts it this way. He says, humility is an attitude. It's an attitude of the mind. It's when you realize that one is without any reason for distinction in God's sight. Think that through. Again, we're in the people business. Okay? Look, God has called us beyond ourselves. Okay? God has called us beyond ourselves. Now listen, we're in the people business. I said that. You put yourself out there. Do you understand? You're serving the Lord through serving his people. And you know what? I'm going to prepare you. You might get burned. You might get hurt. You might get let down. you might not be able to change the circumstance. You might not be able to fix it. I'm a guy who loves to fix things. I don't care if it's a piece of equipment or if it's something going on in someone's life. I have the mentality that I need to fix it. My nephew calls me Uncle Jimmy Fix It, because that's how I am. But you know what I have to realize sometimes in some of my circumstances? Guess what? I can't fix it. Just like you can't fix it. It's hard to realize that because our ego gets in the way. And we try so hard, and it just drives us into the ground. You need to realize you can't fix it. Point number two in our outline is be humbled with an ED on the end. Okay, we already talked about humility, not thinking of ourselves higher or better than someone else. Now, Peter shifts gears here a little bit, and he talks about being humble, okay? Being humble. Basically, what he's saying is, we're humble here. We are to be humble before the Lord. God is the one who's going to humble us. It simply means that we realize our weakness before a holy God, and we are humbled before Him. We are humbled before Him. So the verse reads, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. We're being instructed here to humble ourselves. Look, a well-known verse in Proverbs 3, I wrote it down, you don't have to look it up. You probably already know this verse. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Verse 7, we kind of leave that out sometimes. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. To be humbled by a holy God, we acknowledge our weakness. Again, gets in the way of our pride, doesn't it? Now listen, I love pie. I love apple pie with the little crumblies on top and the caramel on top, especially if it's warm, okay? Watch the screen, because here's a piece of pie that I don't like. Okay? Have you been there? You've had to eat some humble pie. I've been there. Where you have to swallow your pride, bring your heart in your hand, and say, I'm sorry. It could have caused a rift between a family member, a fellow person in the flock, an elder, your spouse, your siblings, your parents, where you have to be humbled by God and say, I was wrong, to fix that particular circumstance. Look, there are times in our circumstances where you just feel like you want to pull your hair out, right? Look, you don't even have to say how upset you are in your circumstances. We have emojis for that, okay? We have emojis for that. We don't even have to tell somebody that we're having a bad time. We can send these. They get it. They get the message, right? Not having a good day. Things are wrong. Things are bad. I'm choosing to do it on my own. Now listen, last night I found on the internet, if you can put up with a little humor here, I found a kit, a stress release kit online. And it's really simple. Okay? Here it is. The directions are really simple, too. It says, place kit on hard surface. Direction number two is do what it says in the circle. Don't you feel like that sometimes? That your circumstances are so overwhelming and you think you're banging your head against the wall and nothing's changing. Are you humble? Are you being humble? Rather than complaining about the circumstance, which is easy to do, right? Woe is me. Woe is who? Me. Me. It's not about me. Rather than complaining, we submit to the Lord, and only when we humble ourselves under God's hand is when He will exalt us. Not in our time. Come on, let's face it. When you're going through these times, it's like, Lord, when is this going to end? Stop. I can't take anymore. Then the next day, something else happens. Look, I've experienced it. From one day to the next, I get up in the morning and I'm almost scared to go through the day because I'm thinking, okay, something else is going to happen today. I woke up one day and my truck was broke down. I didn't want to go buy another truck, but I need a truck. Another circumstance in my life. Emotional things come your way. Things blindside you. And you're like, what? And it throws you into a tailspin. And you say, Lord, get me out of this. I can't take it anymore. I'm at the edge. He's going to exalt you in whose time? His time. In the proper time. Here's the bottom line. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. Just like Tim said this morning, we have the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. We have victory in Christ because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look, another well-known verse, Romans 8:28. We all know it. And we know that God causes all things together to work for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Easy to say, right? Real easy to say. Hard to do. Hard to acknowledge. Hard to realize. You know how we say God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? We say that a lot, right? Or we've heard it. Maybe you've said it. Let me ask you something. God's sovereignty is yesterday, today, and forever. He is sovereign. The question I ask you is, do you accept it? Do you accept God being sovereign? Do we consider self-rule? I can fix it. Or do we turn it over to the Lord? It's hard to do. It's hard to let go. It's hard to sit and acknowledge that this is so overwhelming. It's no surprise to the Lord. Do you think anything surprises the God of the universe? Anything? It doesn't. I lost a job, a career job of 23 years in one phone call from the president of the company. He said, well, the CEO is going on national TV in 10 minutes to tell everybody that we're closing. We need you to go to work and tell everybody not to come to work tomorrow. In 1 minute, a 23 career year job was gone. Do you think that surprised the Lord? No. So when things come your way, it is no surprise to the Lord. Why? Because He is sovereign. And to accept God's sovereignty, you have to accept His rule instead of ours. You have to accept that even when we don't understand why. How many times have you asked yourself the why question? I do. Why? And here's the hardest one of all, accepting it without an explanation. That's a tough one. accepting it without, it's not all about me. Okay? It's not all about me. Why? Because God is in control. Remember that. God is in control. There's nothing that surprises him. Look at this. You don't need to tell God how big your storm is, how big your circumstance is. He already knows. Tell your circumstance how big your God is. That's what Peter's telling us here. When we are humbled before the Lord, we are weak, and he is strong. Look, Isaiah 53 says he's a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He knows your pain. He knows your grief. He knows your sorrow. Point number three, be dependent. Told you we're going to move fast. I put it up here twice. New American Standard says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The New Living Translation says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. What does it mean to care for someone? It simply means to look after and to provide the needs of. When you care for someone, you provide and you look after. What does it say here? God cares for who? You and me. We're talking about the God of the universe here, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist says, where does my strength come? It comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. That is our resource right there. Look, sometimes we just feel like the weight of the world is on us and we're trying to shoulder it ourselves. Can't do it. It's like carrying a backpack. You just can't do it. Pride makes one self-reliant and not dependent on God. Doesn't work that way. If someone came to your house, you hired them to move your furniture, and they show up with a backpack like this on their back, and they're trying to move your furniture, and they're weighted down, and they're not doing the job that they're supposed to be doing, wouldn't you suggest to that person, hey, why don't you take your backpack off so you can do the job, right? See, when we carry this burden and we don't give it to the Lord, how effective are we in our Christian walk? We can't get the job done. Just like the guy moving the furniture, there's no way he can get it done with this on his back. Can't be done. Like I said, he's another well-known verse, and I wrote it down, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't need to shoulder it. And you know the yoke? It fits just right because it's from the Lord. It fits just right. Instead of fighting the circumstance, we need to turn it back over to the Lord. Humility, we talked about that, causes us to see our weakness. Dependence, when we are humbled, causes us to recognize and rely on the Lord's strength. This illustration, where it says, cast your cares, it doesn't say, just set it down, just lay it down. It's kind of an energetic word, casting, isn't it? Fishermen, when you cast your line, you don't just go bloop and drop it in the water, do you? No, you send it sailing out there. You cast it way out there. That's what we're supposed to do with our cares. We are to cast our cares on him. Not just lay them down. Throw them. So they're gone. Throw them. Whoops, going the wrong way. Moving on. Point number four. Be alert. I'm not sure what alert is, but the world needs more of them. Okay? We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Listen, I've helped young people over the years. I've had young men come up to me at camp who are struggling with circumstances. I've walked them through it. I've helped them. They're struggling with situations with their family, and I've shared with them how to deal with it scripturally. And I said, listen, you need to get ready because you're in the battle and Satan's going to attack you. Get ready because something else is going to happen. And sure enough, a couple weeks later, he calls me. He says, you know what? You're right. My truck just blew up. The engine's gone. I said, I told you. Something else is going to happen because you're fighting the battle. So be ready. Be alert. What does it mean to be alert? It means to be sober, to be vigilant. It means to be clear-headed and to be watchful. Look, as believers, we are secure in Christ, right? We're secure. Satan can't rob us of that. But you know what he can rob us of? Our witness, our walk. That's what he can rob us of. Temptation. He can't have your soul, but he can have your witness. He can rob your effectiveness. Satan's going to tempt you at your most vulnerable point. So be ready. Be alert. When you're dealing in the middle of the storm, you're in the eye of the storm and you know it's coming, and then more gets put on top of it, then more gets put on top of that, and then some minor little thing that would never bother you if all the big stuff wasn't going on just sends you off. Right? Be ready, because those things are going to keep coming and they're going to pile up. To be spiritually fit, we walk with God daily. Daily. Look, you have a choice to make when these things happen. You have a choice to make. You either turn it over to the Lord or you try to deal with it in a worldly way. And Scripture's very clear to love not this world. And I'm not going to read this passage in John, 1 John 2:15. It says not to love the world. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Are we trying to solve our circumstances through these things? Because they're going to pass away, but God remains forever. Letter B, deception. Satan loves to deceive. He's the prince of liars. He's the angel of light. Look, when you're deceived, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. Here's the problem. We always act out of what we believe. Okay? Right? We act out of what we believe. We must believe what is true in God's word. Very simple. Psalm 105, very well-known psalm. I'm not going to read this whole thing. It says, I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep what? Your word. I've not turned aside, from your ordinances. You have taught me these things. Your word is sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. I hate every false way. And then the known verse, your lamp is a light to my path, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it. I will keep your righteous ordinances. Do we follow that? Do we know what is true? Or do we get deceived and become vulnerable because Satan's out there like a lion Discouragement, another huge, huge thing that Satan tries to attack us with. Discouragement. We start questioning things. Why? Why me? Why is this happening? Lord, are you there? I can't handle it anymore. Is it worth it? Is going on for the Lord worth it? And then all of a sudden, we start to cry about it. It's like that movie, I don't even remember which one it is, where he says, the sky's falling in. And we cry about it. We don't need to have a pity party. Again, easier said than done, right? Because we get discouraged. We get deceived. Things happen. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on God. He is the solution. He is the solution. And our last point, be tenacious, assured, and firm, verses 9 through 12. Let me read those. Actually, I'm going to back up to, 9 through 12. That's where we're at. I'm sorry. It says, but resist him in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Do you know what tenacious means? It's kind of a word we don't use a whole lot. It means to hold on, keeping a firm hold, and not giving up. It's easy to give up. It's easy to throw in the towel. I've been there. Trust me, I've been there. We can be assured. We can be assured because of the promises of God. They shine on our problems because of the assurance we have in Him. And we can be firm. I'm going to show you a picture here. It's kind of hard to see. It's a beautiful deck, isn't it? It's an expensive deck. It has great material on it. Vinyl decking, composite railing, it has lights. It's beautiful. Here's what you don't know. Okay? See this right here, right there, right there? It's hard to see. There's six of them. There's six of them holding this deck up. 12 inches wide, 32 inches deep from the ground. Okay? Filled with cement, reinforced with rebar, with a half-inch J-hook in the bottom of the cement when it was wet to hold the clamp that holds the 6x6 on top of it. Here's what I know. I built it. Okay? If it's not my deck, I wish it was because it's a beautiful deck. But the bottom line is all the prettiness on top, everything that you see, when the storm comes, it will be wiped out if it wasn't firmly put on a firm foundation. It would be gone. The first windstorm would wipe it out. It would collapse and fall. Put a few people on it. Put some snow on it. We're done. We're done. What my point is here is when we stand firm, we have the foundation of the Lord that we build on, not something wavering. When we humble ourselves, we find our strength in Him. We learn dependence. And we remain on guard and we can stand our ground. We can stand our ground. Look, in Ephesians, it talks about putting the whole armor of God on. Why? So we can stand firm against these things. That's why we put on the armor of God. After all, this is verse 10 again. I want you to look at the last. It says, Christ will himself perfect, means he will bring us, we will be complete. He will confirm, he will make us firm, not wavering, not shaky. He will strengthen us, so that we can face anything. And lastly, it says he will establish us. We are established on a firm, firm foundation. Now we're back to the whole meaning of the book, right? My purpose of this book was what? That we may experience that this is the true grace of God for you. So stand firm in his grace. The bottom line here, here's the bottom line of this whole passage. Don't fight it. Let God use your circumstances to humble yourself and cause you to be dependent on him. Amen? I have a video that I want to show you. Then I'm going to close in prayer and we're done.
Got a few months left. It's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing. I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl, and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.
I hope the Lord has answered your prayer. I hope he spoke to you and will cause change in your walk with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. You are sovereign. We turn everything over to you. Amen.